Good evening. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles this evening to Daniel chapter 11, we're going to finish our series this evening of the book of Daniel, and I hope that, or at least the last part of the book of Daniel, 7 through 12 in our series, and I hope that this study has been beneficial. In our last go-around with this, we came up to chapter 11 and verse 35, and we'll pick up with verse 36 this evening. We're glad that you're here. As I announced this morning, there's that particular benevolent need that I mentioned this morning. If you would like to give to that, if you'll see me after the service, I'd be glad to take that from you, and I'll get that to those good brethren in the Philippines. In Daniel chapter 11, Daniel is told about some coming events, the passing of Persia, the coming on of Greece, the dividing of Greece into four parts or four rulers. And among those rulers, the king of the north and the king of the south will be fighting back and forth, and God's people in Palestine will be caught in the middle of all of that. And we closed with a very wicked king named Antiochus Epiphanes, who persecuted the Jews in Jerusalem. And in verse 31, it got so bad that he took away the continual burnt offering. He set up an idol of Zeus. He slaughtered pigs in the temple in Jerusalem in order to make the Jews angry, and a host of other things. And it's called the abomination that makes desolate. That brings us up to chapter 11 and verse 36. And so, as we've been making the point, when you're looking at Daniel 7 through 12, you're looking at mainly future predictions from the day of Daniel. And you're looking at material, a lot of it here in chapter 11 is what we call the intertestamental period. Bob and I were talking about this some time ago. Another description that you often see of this period of time is called the 400 years of silence. You may have seen that in workbooks and different things like that. And what we mean by 400 years of silence, 400 B.C., Malachi is roughly about 445 B.C. From Malachi to Matthew is about 400 years. And some have described it as the 400 years of silence. And if you use that term, just understand that we're not talking about that the Bible doesn't say anything about this period of time. Daniel chapter 11, and there's been other places in the book of Daniel that talk exactly about this time. But when people talk about 400 years of silence, they're talking about that God is silent through His prophets. There are no prophets during the 400 years that are revealing God's Word. And so God is silent in that respect between Malachi and the coming of John the Baptist. But that doesn't mean that there is nothing said about this period of time. Daniel has a lot to say about this period of time. So if you use that term, just understand how that is used. I often refer to it as the intertestamental period, the period in between Malachi and Matthew, or the Old Testament and the New Testament. And that's what we're talking about this evening. And so this period of time, this 400 years, is future from Daniel's day. And remember that we made the point that chapter 10, 11, and 12 are one unit. So when you're studying Daniel, keep chapters 10, 11, and 12 together. And back in chapter 10 and verse 1, it was in the third year of Cyrus that this part of Daniel begins. So right around the time of 536 B.C., some of God's people have already come back to Jerusalem under Zerubbabel and beginning to rebuild the temple and so forth, when this 10, 11, and 12 section is revealed to Daniel. We made the point that chapter 10, the heavenly messenger comes to Daniel. It acts like an introduction to chapters 11 and 12. Chapter 11 is the main portion of it, dealing with Greece, and then I'm going to make a point about Rome here in a minute. And then it closes in chapter 12 with God's people being persecuted in this time of trouble. If you'll look in your Bible this evening, we're going to start with chapter 11 and verse 36. And it would be good to maybe ignore the chapter division of chapter 12, verse 1. Because What we start reading this evening in chapter 11 and verse 36 will go all the way through verse 4. Chapter 12, verse 1 becomes sort of a misleading chapter division. There would be good probably just to ignore that. The brunt of this message goes all the way up through chapters 12, verse 4, and then there are some concluding thoughts, and really these concluding thoughts are a part of the end of chapter 11 and the first part of chapter 12. I've called it a conclusion, but it's a conclusion to the book, but really it is some continuing thoughts even past verse 4. So let's look this evening at this last section in chapter 11 and verse 36. Let's read together verse 36. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and he shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that which is determined shall be done. There's a big debate as to who this king is, and I'm just going to be honest with you about this part of the book of Daniel is difficult for me personally. Others may find it easy. This is a difficult section of the book of Daniel. Identifying who this king is and the events that transpire in chapter 11 and 12. And so there has been a number of different identifications for who this king is. And I'm going to mention the three basic approaches. The first liberal approach is, and this is the kind of stuff that you get when you're looking at the seminaries and different things like that. They will say that chapter 11, 36 through 45 is an inaccurate section of history. The person who wrote this, and they don't believe it was Daniel, they believe it was somebody who lived after these events. When he wrote this part, he got some of the events right in chapter 11, but when he gets down here to the end of the chapter, he just was inaccurate. He was wrong about different things because they think that the writer was talking about Antiochus, and we don't, for example, if you look at verse 43, Antiochus really was never conquering Egypt and the Libyans and the Ethiopians. And so, or verse 41, Edom and Ammon and Moab. And so he was just inaccurate in doing that. Of course, we don't take that approach. We believe that God's word is inspired and it's accurate in every way, but that is one approach. The second approach to this is to say that the king, verse 36, is the Antichrist. And so when you have premillennial commentaries on Daniel, they will say that this individual at the end of chapter 11 is someone who is going to fight Jesus at the end of time in the Battle of Armageddon. And there's going to be a war in Palestine when Jesus comes again. There's going to be the Battle of Armageddon, and there's going to be this Antichrist. Well, there's several problems with that. Of course, we reject that approach as well. Why would Daniel be speaking in the book of Daniel about four kingdoms? Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. He does that in chapter 2, chapter 7. He talks about God's people in the days of Rome in chapter 9. Why would he do that? And then all of a sudden at the end of the book say, oh, and by the way, thousands and thousands of years down the road, there's going to be a battle between the Antichrist and Jesus. It just doesn't fit the way Daniel is revealing his word. He stops with Rome each time. He stops with the time period in which the kingdom or the church is going to be set up, and that's in the first century, and that's with Rome. He doesn't break that rule and say, by the way, at the end of time, way down the road, there's going to be this battle with the Antichrist. But that is a popular premillennial approach that's in a lot of the commentaries. The third approach is what we prefer, and that is that we stick with what has been going on in the book of Daniel as a whole. But even among brethren, good brethren, sound brethren, there's a little bit of a disagreement as to who this person is. So there are good brethren that would say that this is a continuation of Antiochus Epiphanes. And frankly, that's probably one of the best arguments. If you look at verse 36, the conjunction and the king, it appears to be just a continuation of what's been talking about, and that would be very reasonable. And so there are a number of good brethren that would say that this is a continuation of Antiochus Epiphanes and his oppression of the Jews about 167 B.C. Some suggest Herod the Great, although he's not a real popular candidate, but some suggest that. And then the other one would be the Romans. And I am going to focus on that this evening, but let me say that I wouldn't be contentious over it. I wouldn't be divisive over it. But some brethren would say, well, this is Antiochus Epiphanes all the way to the end, including chapter 12. Others would say the Romans. I'm going to give you some reasons why I've chosen the Romans. And you can study this on your own and you can come to your own conclusion. The good thing about it is, whether we pick Antiochus or Rome, it doesn't change what goes on when we get to chapter 12 with regard to God's people. God's people are persecuted. And there are some who remain faithful, there's others who do not. And so if it's Antiochus Epiphanes, it's going to be God's people persecuted about 167 B.C. If it's God's people under Rome, it's going to culminate in the destruction of Jerusalem in A.D. 70. But the lessons and the points when we get to chapter 12 are going to be the same, regardless of who it is that is doing the persecuting. I'm going to give you a few suggestions as to why I believe 1136 to the end of the book is Rome. First of all, Rome has already become a formative power. You may remember in our last lesson in chapter 11 that when, look at verse 30, when Antiochus Epiphanes wants to come down and take Egypt, he gets down there and it says, and ships of Kittim, or the Roman area, that area of the Mediterranean, shall come against him. Therefore, he shall be grieved. You remember I mentioned the story that when he gets down there in Egypt, a Roman emissary has been sent, and he drew a circle around Antiochus in the sand and said, we need a decision whether or not you're going to try to take Egypt or not, and you can't leave this circle until you give us an answer. And he says, I won't try to take Egypt. And he goes back home. And on his way back home, verse 30, on his return, that's when he does a lot of damage in Jerusalem. So Rome is already a formidable presence. Another point that would be made in verse 36, it just says the king. Earlier, when it's talking about the Seleucids, it's the kings of the north. And when it's talking about the Ptolemies, it's the kings of the south. Here it's just the king all of a sudden. And so that would open up to Daniel looking forward into the future and it being someone other than Antiochus Epiphanes. Another point would be that the details of 36 through 45 fit well with Roman emperors. And we'll make that point in just a minute. Look at verse 40. Whoever this king of verse 36 is, it appears that two kings are coming against him. At that time of the end shall the king of the south contend with him, and the king of the north shall come against him. Now, granted, the pronouns, the hims and the he's, can get confusing sometimes in chapter 11. Some would separate that and make it Antiochus Epiphanes. It also appears that just both of these people are coming against Rome. And that's what happened when Rome came into these areas. They had to fight the Egyptians, the kings of the south, and they also had to fight the Seleucids. So that would be something to consider. This is a good point. The history of chapter 11 appears to move forward and not repeat itself. Those who take the Antiochus Epiphanes position in verses 36 through 45, they say that it's a repeating of 28 through 35. It's just an expanding and a repeating of that. Whereas earlier in the chapter, there doesn't appear to be any of that. It's just moving forward. We come to the next king and what he does, and the next king and what he does. And if you take the Antiochus Epiphanes position, you're left with the idea that it's repeating what has already been said. Let me give you an example of that. Verse 45, if it's Antiochus Epiphanes, he shall plant the tents of his palace between the sea and the glorious holy mountain. They would say that that's what he did back in verse 30 and 31 when he came against Jerusalem. So you have this repeating of material. Whereas earlier in the chapter, it's all moving forward. And so if you take the Roman position, we've now moved forward into a next period of time where things are affecting God's people. Here's something else. Remember, just ignore the chapter division, chapter 12, verse 1, because at that time, chapter 12, verse 1, that's the time of the king of verse 36 through 45. So just it just keeps going on. And in verse chapter 12, verse 1, look at it. It's called a time of trouble. And then in verse 7, Daniel is asking about, well, when will this be fulfilled? And when they have made an end of breaking in pieces the power of the holy people. When Antiochus in chapter 11, verses 30 and 31, when he desecrated the temple, that was a very terrible thing he did. But I don't believe he broke the power of the holy people. He did some harm to Jerusalem. But in AD 70, when the Romans conquered Jerusalem and desecrated the temple, they broke in pieces the power of the holy people. It was a devastation for them. And so that's something to keep in mind as you go through this as well. And then last of all, and I believe that this is a good point, if we end the book on Rome, then it matches the symmetry that Daniel is prophesying about throughout really the whole book. It starts with Babylon and goes to Rome in chapter 2. It starts with Babylon and goes to Rome in chapter 7. In chapter 9, it ends with Rome and the abomination of desolation in the temple that Jesus refers to, Rome. And so the end of chapter 11 and chapter 12, it would end with Rome. And that brings us full circle to all of the things that Daniel is saying. Daniel is prophesying about things that happen from Babylon to Rome. That's it. Those are the two bookends of his message. It doesn't go beyond that into the future when Jesus comes again a second time. It doesn't do that. Why? Because the time of Rome was the time in which God's kingdom, an everlasting kingdom, the church, would be set up. That is the focal point of the message of Daniel. So it fits well to end with Rome. But again, whether this reading is Antiochus Epiphanes and the persecution under him, or a Roman emperor and the persecution under him, the message is the same. So let's look now at chapter 11, 36 through 39. The first characteristic of this king, be it Antiochus or a Roman emperor, is that he is proud and he is a believer in false gods. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god. And he shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and he shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. That indignation is probably God's indignation on his people when they sin and when they do wrong. He sends people to punish them. For that which is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the gods of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. But in his place shall be honor. But in his place shall he honor the god of fortresses, and a god whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. And he shall deal with the strongest fortresses by the help of a foreign god. Whosoever acknowledges him, will increase with glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many, and shall divide the land for a price. So this man is idolatrous. He's proud. He exalts himself above God. We know Roman emperors did that kind of thing. And in verse 38, he also worships the god of war. And we know that Romans certainly did that. But it could be Antiochus Epiphanes as well. some would argue. Look now at verses 40 through 45. This is the second characteristic of this man. He's going to come into Palestine. Now again, we've already been told that Antiochus came into Palestine, 28 through 35, and the devastation he caused there. So those who would take the Antiochus position would say verses 40 through 45 is a repeating of that. I would suggest that it's a moving forward in time when someone else comes into Palestine, which would be Rome. And at the time of the end, shall the king of the south contend with him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships, and he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass through. About 65 BC is when Rome came to power. And in building their empire, they would come and conquer many nations, many countries. And when they came into the area of Palestine, they came in above Palestine, up in the Antioch, the Turkey region area. They came down to Egypt itself. He shall enter in, verse 41, also into the glorious land. That's Palestine. That's Jerusalem, where the Jews have returned after the captivity. And many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall be delivered out of his hand, Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. He shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Now, depending upon whether this is Antiochus or a Roman emperor, it would depend upon who is troubling this individual. But if it was a Roman emperor, we know that Rome, from time to time, were bothered in the east by the Parthians, and they were bothered from the north by what we would call the Germanic tribes, or those that are up in Gaul. And so there are different peoples that are threatening this individual. He shall plant the tents of his palace between the sea and the glorious holy mountain, yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. So again, we have a very proud individual, idolatrous individual, and we have someone who conquers other kings and also comes into Palestine and Jerusalem. That may be Antiochus Epiphanes, or it may be one of the Roman emperors. Now, look at chapter 12. At that time, at the time that we've been reading about, 36 through 45, at the time shall Michael stand up. This is Michael the archangel. We read about him back in chapter 10. The great prince who stands for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. We learn from the book of Daniel that there are actual angels. Angels are warring in heaven over earthly events. Angels are actually warring in a way that affect things that go on in the world. We read that back in chapter 10. And so during this time of this king, God's people are going to be affected, and Michael is standing up to help God's people in whatever way he can do that. We're not given the details of that behind the scenes. In the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 12 actually talks about Michael warring in heaven, and the devil is cast out, and he is able to influence people on the earth when he's cast out of heaven. And so Michael is seen there. That's also during the Roman Empire, so that would fit well with this. But notice in verse, we're not given the details of how he helps, who stands for the children of thy people. He helps God's people in some way. We're not given the details of that. But during the reign of this king, there shall be a time of trouble such as never was. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. Just hold your hand. We're coming back to Daniel. One parallel that works well with the Roman approach to this is that when Rome came against Jerusalem in the few years leading up to AD 70 and then ultimately conquered it in AD 70, Jesus talks about this in Matthew chapter 24, the fall of Jerusalem. Notice the language that he uses It's very similar to the language that Daniel uses. When Rome is coming against Jerusalem, Matthew 24, 21 and 22. For then shall be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now. No, nor ever shall be. It hadn't been this bad from the beginning of the world until now. Look at that in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1. Such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. There's this language of, this is very bad, and it hasn't been like this before. And you'll remember, if you back up in Matthew chapter 24, that it's Jesus in verse 15 that makes reference to Daniel and the abomination of desolation. When you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let him that reads understand. We're going to make a point on that in just a minute and tie that in with Rome and Jerusalem. So Jesus has already referenced Daniel. This has to do with the armies that are surrounding Jerusalem. We know that from Luke's account. The abomination of desolation is the armies that are surrounding Jerusalem. Then let him that reads understand. And then a few verses later, he talks about this shall be a great tribulation that has not been from the beginning of the world until now. So we have similar language there that would match up with a Roman time frame of this last part of the book of Daniel. Look with me at verse 1. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. This is another verse that we need to make a special note on. When you read everlasting life, you're thinking the resurrection at the end of time. This is not the resurrection at the end of time. Daniel is using language, the revelation here is using language to talk about people during this time of trouble. This is not at the end of time when Jesus comes again. It's verse 1. It's at the time that the king has come into the glorious land. At that time, there's going to be a time of trouble, verse 1, and there's going to be a time when some will awake to everlasting life and some will come to everlasting contempt. Okay? This is not at the end of time when Jesus comes again. That's another resurrection day that's taught in the New Testament. This is not a reference to the final resurrection. It's a reference to God's people, those that are going to awake to everlasting life. These are going to be people who are faithful to God. Those who are coming to everlasting contempt, these are going to be those who are unfaithful to God. Notice in verse 2 it says many. When Jesus talks about the resurrection in John chapter 5 at the end of time, he says all that are in the tomb shall hear his voice. This is not all, this is many. And it's at a time, verse 1, that has to do with the king, latter part of chapter 11. So it's not a reference to the end of time. It's a reference to people who come back again to spiritual life. In fact, we don't have time this evening to look at it, but in the book of Ezekiel, I believe chapter 37, he talks about the valley of dry bones and God's people under the reign of David, Jesus Christ, the son of David, there will be those who will come back to life and the breath will come back into them. It's a description of a spiritual renewal in service to God during difficult times. Verse 3, and they that are wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. They're going to be those during the time of the New Testament period who are going to be righteous and wise and turning others to righteousness. They're going to take the gospel and help other people be right with God. And so we're seeing here God's people, the Jews, some of them are converting to Christ. We know that on the day of Pentecost. Some are being faithful to God. There's others like the Pharisees and others who don't want to have anything to do with the words of Jesus. Some, Jesus said in Matthew 24, to flee the city and leave and get out of there. Some didn't. They ardently stayed there. They refused. And so there were Jews who wanted to be right with God, listen to Jesus, do the right thing, be wise, and then there are others who didn't. And it was the difference between those who were saved and those who were not. Verse 4, but you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book. The sealing of the book is the protection of the message. In the ancient Near East, when documents were sealed, it would either be folded over and stamped with clay or rolled up and stamped with clay. But a seal meant that this document is unaltered. It's protected. Somebody hadn't gotten in there and changed the message. And so sealing the book is verifying that this is God's message and it's not going to be tampered with. It will unfold exactly as God says that it will. Even to the end, many shall run to and fro and knowledge shall be increased. That may be a reference to Jesus refers to Daniel, what the prophet Daniel says. What's interesting about that, Jesus said that, and it's recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke about the destruction of Jerusalem and the reference to Daniel and the reference to a very difficult period of time. Those books were written, most likely, in the late 50s or early 60s A.D., about 10 years before the actual fall of Jerusalem. People could read. When Jesus said that, it was recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Those books were revealed possibly 10 years, five to 10 years before the actual event. So people could read about that event coming. And they could actually get out of Jerusalem. So knowledge will increase. People will learn Daniel's message. They will see that it is unfolding and the right course to take. Verse 5. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood two other men. I just wanted to mention this real quick. The time of the end, by the way, verse 4, the time of the end, that's not the end when Jesus comes again. It's the end when this king is coming and when this time of trouble is existing. We've got to keep it in its context. And when we get over to verse 9, the time of the end, it's in the context of chapter 11, 36 down through here. It's not the end of time when Jesus comes again. This man is going to stand up again and talk with Daniel. He was introduced in chapter 10 and verse 1, and he's reintroduced here. Let's look at it. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on the brink of the river on this side, and the other side of the brink of the river on that side. And one said to the man clothed in linen, this is the one that initially talked with Daniel and comforted him back in chapter 10. We already looked at that. Who was above the waters of the river. How long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that lives forever that it shall be for a time, times, and half. And when they have made an end of breaking in pieces the power of the holy people. Notice that we've switched to they, by the way, in verse 7. Not he, but when they have made an end. Again, this fits well with the Roman armies and others coming into Jerusalem. When they've made an end of breaking in pieces the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. Now, you may recall back in chapter 7 that we were introduced to this time, times, and a half of time. It means three and a half. Time is one, times is two, so now you have three, and then a half. Three and a half. Three and a half is used in the book of Daniel and in the book of Revelation to refer to a period of suffering. And so these events are going to unfold, and it's going to culminate in a time of trouble, verse 1. A breaking in pieces of the power of the holy people, verse 7. It's going to be a very difficult time of persecution. Now hold your hand there in chapter 12 and turn back with me to chapter 7. The other place in the book of Daniel where this time, times and a half of time is coming up is when we looked at chapter 7. And the interesting thing about turning back to chapter 7 is we're turning back to a period when it's Rome. We're turning back to a period when it's Rome. So that would be another indication that this chapter 12 period of persecution is under Rome and not under Antiochus. Verse 23, Daniel chapter 7, verse 23. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all the kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And as for the ten horns, out of this kingdom shall 10 kings arise, and another shall arise after them. He shall be diverse from the former. He shall put down 3 kings. And he shall speak words against the Most High. Notice in chapter 11 and verse 36, he shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods. That is characteristic of Roman emperors. They speak against God. He shall speak words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. This would parallel with chapter 12, breaking in pieces the power of the holy people. Verse 25, he shall think to change the times and the law, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and a times and a half a time. This is a Roman setting. And so it would make sense then, back now to chapter 12 and verse 7, that this would be a Roman setting. Now, when we went through chapter 7, I had this chart that 3.5 in the book of Daniel and in the book of Revelation, the only place in which it is used, it's always used in context of God's people's suffering. It's used that way in Revelation, it's used that way here in the book of Daniel. So what does it mean? It's not a literal 3.5 years. It's just simply a symbolic, prophetic way of talking about a period of time in which God's people are going to be persecuted. But because it is roughly half of 7, which in Scripture tends to mean the idea of completeness or fullness, that it's half of that, it'll be a period of time of persecution, but it's not so full, like 7, it's not so full that God's people cannot endure it or go through it or make it through. You can make it through. And especially when we come to AD 70, Jesus is telling them literally and physically how to get through this. Get out of town. When you see such and such, flee. He's helping them to get through that and make it through that. Now, notice on the overhead here, 1260. If you jump ahead, we're going to see in chapter 12 a number that is close to that. We're going to see 1290. I don't know why it's that. I don't know. I wish I knew more about that. But because it is close to 1260, it's a part of this persecution period. I don't know why an extra month or 30 days was added. Maybe the idea of a little bit more increased persecution. I don't know. But to be fair, we want to make notice in chapter 12 and verse 11, it's not 1260, it's 1290. Okay, and we'll see that. But the time, times, and a half a time is parallel with Daniel 7, 25. And that's during the period of the time, during the fourth beast, the Roman Empire, where God is going to be blasphemed and His people are going to be worn out. I believe it's the same as chapter 12 that we're looking at here this evening. Okay, so time, times, and a half a time is simply a period of persecution. Now, some would say that 3.5 years roughly matches up with Antiochus
and his oppression of Jerusalem, and then the Maccabees fight back about 3.5 years later. They win. Some bring up the 3.5 years that matches the surrounding of Jerusalem, and finally it's falling in AD 70. I don't believe we need to look for a literal 3.5 year period of time, but a period of persecution. Okay, back to chapter 12 now. Let's read verses 8 and 9. But remember, verse 7, it's the breaking in pieces, the power of the holy period. So we're looking for a period that best describes that. I do believe that Antiochus was a terrible period of time. I don't know if I would describe it as breaking in pieces the power of the holy people. The Maccabees fought back after a few years, and they were back in control and things were fine. When the Romans got done with Jerusalem in AD 70, that was it. That was the end of it. And it's never been rebuilt and restored like it was to this day. So I believe that would be the breaking in pieces. Let's look at verses 8 and 9. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the issue of these things? Daniel, we get to look back and put history back in and plug in all of the parallels. Daniel can see some things generally. There's some things about this that he doesn't fully understand. And that's certainly natural. He sees the big picture and the four kingdoms and things like that. There's some details that he doesn't completely understand. Verse 9, and he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed, protected, till the time of the end. This will be a protected message. It will unfold. It won't be altered. It'll unfold exactly as God is displaying it. So Daniel wants to know more, but he's told to complete his record of prophecies. Now, verse 10 would be the same thing as verses 2 and 3, mentioning again the fact that some of God's people will be faithful, others will not. Many shall purify themselves. When? During this time when the power is broken, the time of trouble, verse 1, when this king comes into the holy land, the glorious land, many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but they that are wise shall understand. Do you remember when Jesus said that when you see the abomination of coming into the temple, the abomination of desolation, which Daniel the prophet spoke, let him that reads understand. Look at this statement here in verse 10. And none of the wicked shall understand, but they that are wise shall understand. Who would that be? It's the people who were listening to Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew 24, let him that reads, read what? Daniel. And then Matthew's going to record these things. They need to read that. But when you read, you can understand. And that's how this book closes, with a statement that the wise people are going to understand. They're the ones that are going to listen and be prepared for this time. And then we have this number that is challenging. And from the time that the continual burnt offering shall be taken away, and the abomination that makes desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. That's roughly 1,260 days, which is roughly 3.5 years. And so there's this period of persecution. Now, if you look at verse 12, some take it to mean that the time frame is in between the taking away of the continual burnt offering and the abomination of desolation. So between the taking away the burnt offering and the abomination, there's 1,290 days. If you read that again, I believe the better way to read that is both of these things are together. Both of these things are the starting point. The taking away of the burnt offering and the abomination of desolation. Now, what is challenging about this is, if you back up to chapter 11 and verse 31, there is an abomination that is related to Antiochus Epiphanes. Clearly. But if you back up to chapter 9, if you'll turn with me there, if you back up to chapter 9 and verse 26 and 27, you have an abomination that makes desolate there that we said during the 70 weeks of Daniel applies to
the destruction of Jerusalem. So we have these two different times in which individuals came in and did some things to Jerusalem. They're called the Abomination of Desolation. Antiochus Epiphanes in 167 BC and Rome in AD 70. Because we've been talking about the possibility that this is Rome, then verse 11 is most likely a reference then to not the Antiochus Epiphanes one, but the one in which the breaking in pieces the power of the holy people. And that would be when Rome's oppressive power comes in and we have the fall of Jerusalem. But you have to understand in the book of Daniel that there are two different abominations of desolation. Which one is Jesus referring to? It's the one that would take place at the end of this 70 weeks, which would put it all the way down into the period of the first century and the fall of Jerusalem. Look at the last two verses. Blessed is he that waits and comes to the 1,335. I don't know why this number is. I just don't know. We can try to build on what we do know, and that's what we do. This is 45 more days than the previous number. We know from the book of Revelation and from the book of Daniel that time, times, and a half of time is always used in the realm of God's people being persecuted. So if there are a few more days being added on here, then most likely what's being said is, blessed is he that waits and comes to the 1,335. If you can be patient and get all the way through the 1260 and the 1290 and even go beyond that, if you can remain faithful, you need to do that. And so I believe the teaching is not, let's try to find somewhere an exact 1,335 days, but an attitude, it's already been mentioned in verse 10, verses 2 and 3, an attitude of wanting to be faithful and make it all the way through. And then last of all, verse 13, but go thy way till the end. Heavenly messenger speaking to Daniel, go thy way to the end, for thou shalt rest and shall stand in thy lot at the end of the days. This is either a reference to Daniel being exonerated and confirmed as a true prophet. We know that Jesus did that. When Jesus referenced Daniel, he's saying Daniel spoke the truth. Or it could possibly refer to Daniel's own resurrection and reward in the judgment day. Those are the last part. As I said earlier, the last part of the book of Daniel has some challenging things to it. And I hope that I've been able to share some things that will further your study, give you a springboard in your own personal study. You need to study. You need to come to the conclusion that you think is the best on the particular identification. But as we close this evening, whether it's Antiochus Epiphanes or a Roman emperor, either way, let's look at some lessons that do not change regardless of the individual who's causing the problems. First of all, powerful kings, whether it's Antiochus or a Roman emperor, they're always going to rail against God. And he does that in verse 36. But notice in verse 45, he shall plant his tents, but it closes with, yet he shall come to his end. God is always in control. And you can rail against him, and that can happen even today. You can shake your fist, and you can be anti-God. And there are leaders today who are that. But God is always in control. And we need to remember that. And the interesting thing about this is this. We were talking earlier about the 400 years of silence. God's people still have to live during this period of time, all the way up until the time of the Roman Empire. What is the message? There are no prophets that are speaking God's word, so silent in that regard. But the message is saying that during this 400 years, God is still in control. He has a plan. He will watch over his people. He's in control. And if there are wicked rulers, he's going to bring them to nothing. And that's a very comforting message during this 400 years. I love this passage in chapter 12 and verse 1. That should be 12:1, not 11:1. God's people are found written in the book. What book? God has a book of righteous people. Our names need to be written in that book. Our names need to be written in the Lamb's book of life. He has a book of remembrance, Malachi 3:16. The book of life, Luke 10:20. There's other passages. He has a book that records the truly faithful. Brethren, let's have our name written in there. And today it's done by being baptized into Christ and living faithfully thereafter. Have our name written in the book. Those are the ones who are faithful. Not the popular, not Hollywood, not sports figures, not political figures, not the rich and famous, but those who are written in God's book. That's what matters, and that's where our name needs to be. I'm not sure why I have 11 every time. That might show up some more, but 12, 2 through 4. God's people have decided, they have to decide if they will be among the faithful or not. There are those who are going to arise and awake to everlasting life and those who will go into everlasting contempt. We're going to make a decision. Do we align with evil people or do we stay with God and be faithful? We have to make that decision. There's great wisdom and honor in turning others to Jesus Christ. They that turn many to righteousness. Brethren, we can still do that today. That's our goal, isn't it? To take the gospel to others. We need to live right and we need to do what we can to make others righteous through the gospel message. Inviting them to services. Set up a Bible study. Pass out materials. Do what we can to bring others to Christ. God's people have to decide if they will be among the faithful or not. Are we going to remain pure? And look at verse 10. These difficult times, even such as breaks the power of the holy people, shall purify themselves. Do you know that troubles and trials purify us? It makes us better. Makes us stronger. We don't give up and quit. We have to change our attitudes about things. When things get difficult and hard, we have to change our attitudes and we have to work with what we can and be faithful. And those who did that, verse 10, purified themselves, refined. Troubles and trials separate the faithful from the unfaithful. Let's be on the side of the faithful. It makes us stronger. It makes us better. I finally got the 12 right. We're blessed if we wait and are patient and make it all the way through. Don't give up. Don't quit. What a great lesson. Well, we're going to stand and sing a song of invitation. I appreciate the opportunity to go through the book of Daniel with you. And I hope that it has helped us to understand this portion of the book that we don't spend a lot of time with. And I hope that it will pique your interest and curiosity and study and go back and go through these things again and dig in deeper in your own personal study. And I believe that any time we do that, we will always enjoy material from God's Word when we dig in and look at those kinds of things. This evening, as we stand and sing the song of invitation, let's make sure that our names are written in God's book. And if they're not, you have an opportunity to do that this evening and come and put Christ on in baptism. Those of you who have already done that, always make the choice to be on the side of the faithful. Be on the side of the wise. Be on the side of those who are refined and have made themselves white. Be on that side this evening and the rest of this week. And what a great encouragement that is that we can do that. If we can help you in some way this evening in coming to Christ, why won't you come forward? Let your needs be made known as we stand and as we sing.